have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We're going to be at the beginning of Ephesians today. We're starting a new series called Identity. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul has a lot to say about our identity, both as a church, as a whole. So this church here, we're part of the church of the living God. And what is our identity as the church? And then our identity individually as Christians, of course. So, you know, what's our identity as a church? And then what does that mean for me? How does it change the way I view myself and my personal identity? Paul also spends a lot of time in Ephesians talking about the implications of our identity. Especially when we get halfway through the book, he shifts gears. This is who we are, and now this is how we're to live. And so we're going to spend some time also reflecting not only on our identity, but then how that changes the way that we live. So we'll be in Ephesians for the next 2 months, and we are going to be considering who we are in Christ. So as we begin the series, and as we begin this morning, let's go to God in prayer. God, we do thank you for bringing us together today. It is a blessing. It's just a blessing to be with your people. God, it's a blessing to worship on this cold day. It's a blessing to celebrate this new year. God, it's a blessing right now to be able to spend time in your word. And God, our desire right now is to hear you speak to us through your word, and we ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in a mighty way, that you'd help us to hear you, that you would strengthen us to obey and to follow you wholeheartedly. So, God, we ask that you just continue to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. We are constantly bombarded by our culture with lies about our identity. So we're told that who we are, our identity, is rooted in things like the things we accomplish, the way we look, the car we drive, the money we make, our fame, our jobs, the families we're born in, the people we date, maybe one day marry, the house and the community we live in, the clothes we wear. We can go on and on. But our society tells us that's what really makes up, that's what shapes our identity. And I found that even if we know that that's a lie, we know that that doesn't really constitute our identity, it still has an impact on us. And I think there's times that all of us just kind of stop and have to kind of shake ourselves out of this kind of this fog, that these aren't the things that really define who we are. We have to be reminded of that. I know for young people in particular, there's a lot of questions about identity. And so, who am I? And what gifts and talents has God given me? And how can I use those in my life? What type of career, what type of job does God have in store for me? I'm a professor, and I talk to students a lot who have some sense of that, but still a lot of open questions about that. And so we have conversations and pray about, you know, what has God gifted me to do? Where is He calling me? Over the Christmas break, I had dinner with one of my nieces. She's in college. She's a mechanical engineer major. Isn't that what you were, Mark? Oh, no. Totally different. Okay, yeah. It probably is. I don't know, but I thought that was the same as Mark, but she's a mechanical engineer major, and she's had some internships with Cooper Tire, Toyota. She changed her major once when she got into college early on, and she's kind of wrestling with, you know, what do I want to do with my life? Those big questions, and what are my gifts, my skills? And I found that as you get older, I'm in midlife now. And those questions still pop up periodically. I think it's a little bit more defined. We know a little bit more who we are, but we still have those types of questions about our identity. And those are important questions. You know, our jobs and the things we do, the gifts and the talents we have are a big part of our identity. and our families and our relationships are a big part of our identity. But in Ephesians, Paul wants to remind us that there's something more basic. There's something more foundational that we need to realize about our identity if we're really and truly going to understand who we are. So let's read here Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from the God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after his greeting, Paul goes into this section. And this is one long sentence in Greek. Now, fortunately, in our English Bibles, we break this up. This is one long sentence. And what Paul has done, what Paul often does, he'll be moving along and talking and all of a sudden just break out into praise. You ever notice that? Or sometimes he'll just break out into prayer right in the middle of a sentence. I think that's neat about Paul. So as he begins this letter, he greets the Christians in Ephesus and then he just breaks out into praise. And in this section of praise, let's just focus on what our identity is in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. One thing that we see throughout this text, at least seven times, Paul emphasizes that we are in Christ. And that is the basis, that is the foundation of our identity as a church and as Christians individually. And there's an important point I want to see here. There are places where Paul and other biblical writers will talk about Christ being in us and God's Spirit being in us. But here the emphasis is that we are in Christ. And there's a subtle difference there. When I think about me being Christ being in me, Christ is a part of me and a part of what I'm doing, and he is. But if we are in Christ, we're a part of what God is doing in the world. And there's this big cosmic plan of God. There's this big plan that spans the ages that God's involved in, and we're in Christ. We're a part of this. We're caught up in what God is doing. Paul says, in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Now, we have a lot of physical blessings as well. I think as I look around, we've all had our daily bread, maybe a little more than our daily bread. But the emphasis here is that God has given us in Christ every spiritual blessing. And then in the rest of this passage, he just starts to list them. And this isn't a comprehensive list, but this is a good list. This is a good starter. And he starts to give us a number of images that describes all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. This first one is key. He says, in Christ, we are chosen by God. I want us to reflect on that just for a moment this morning. In Christ, we have been chosen by God. A lot of times when we hear that, the word chosen or we're the elect of God, because of a guy named John Calvin, we may think in terms of, okay, God's just going to line up all the people through history, and a couple are chosen, a couple are not, or maybe they're chosen for condemnation, a couple are chosen for salvation, and that's what it means when it says that God has chosen some and not chosen others. And actually, that's not a good way to understand what Paul is saying here, because if you go to the Old Testament, Israel is God's chosen people. Israel is the elect people of God. And even in Israel, they're God's chosen people, but there are some who honor God with their lives and some who follow Him. There are some who don't honor God and who don't follow Him, but Israel is the chosen people of God. And now in Jesus Christ, the church at Ephesus, the church of God, we are God's chosen people in Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. A few years ago, I was at a camp, church camp. I think this was before our, I'm pretty sure it was before our youth started coming with us to church camp with Sycamore View Church. And some of the kids were going to play a game of soccer. And I thought I would join in. I grew up playing soccer. I like soccer. And I said, hey, this will be fun. I'll play with you guys. So we get to that point, right, where they're going to divide teams. Have you ever done this on the playground? And they had the captains. And so they choose this guy who's, I'm sure, very good. And they're going to choose this person, very good. Choose them. And finally, one of them just looked at me and said, well, I guess we'll take the old guy. And this was about 5 years ago, and I felt like I was a little younger. This was part of one of those transitional periods where you realize, yeah, I'm becoming the old guy. And I'll admit, I was a little offended by that until about 10 minutes into the game, and I realized, man, he's right, I'm the old guy. I just got to take a breath here. Sub. But we've all had that experience, right? You're on the playground, and they're going to divide teams up, and you're last. Or maybe you're one of the leftovers. That's the polite way of doing it. Well, you can just take those three. We'll take these four. Let's just, okay. Once you really pick the good people, you pick the leftovers. Or maybe there was somebody you wanted to date or take to the school social event. A girl you wanted to ask out. A guy you wanted to ask you out. And they didn't choose you. Or maybe there's a school you wanted to attend that didn't choose you, a job you wanted that didn't choose you. But think about this. In Jesus Christ, God has chosen us. And it's important that we get this right. We don't choose God. You realize that? We don't choose God. I don't go up to God and, God, I'm sinful and I have rejected you. My life is a mess, but I'm choosing you and I'm going to be your special people, your special inheritance. Thanks, God. I've chosen you. That's not how it works. God, in His grace and in His initiative, and you see this throughout this text, this whole passage, it's about what God has done, the initiative He's taken. Not because of who we are, not because of our accomplishments. It's what God has done for us. We are God's chosen people. He chose us. I think there's a similar passage in 1 John 4:10. Different theme, same idea. John says, this is love, not that we love God. In fact, we rejected God. But that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God took the initiative. God chose us. God loved us. And if we're in Christ, we are God's chosen people. And what a blessing it is to realize that, to reflect on that for just a moment. in Christ, we are destined or predestined for adoption as children. Our future is secure. God has made it secure. We are children of the living God, and we are sons of God who have a great inheritance in the future. That's our destiny. That's what God has in store for us. It is secure, and we can know that. In Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. In New Testament times, if you were a prisoner of war, or if you were a slave, you could be redeemed. You could be bought with a price, and your freedom could be secured. And of course, for us, we are enslaved. We are enslaved to sin and to evil. Sometimes we don't recognize that until we stop trying to do the things that are killing us, and we start to realize, man, we're slaves. And there's an evil power out there that has a hold on us. And in Jesus Christ, we have been set free. We are free. Our sins are forgiven because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we know the mystery of God's will. We don't have to guess and wonder about who God is, about His heart for us, about our destiny, about our future. All of that is secure in Jesus Christ. We know God. We know His heart for us. We're God's chosen people. We know our destiny. We're children of the living God who have a great inheritance in store for us. And in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God. God's personal presence dwells within us. Paul says this is a deposit of what is to come. What is to come? Fellowship with the living God. Life with God in a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And we have a deposit, a foretaste of that right now because God's personal presence, His Holy Spirit, lives in us today. We are His. We belong to Him. This, Paul says, is who we are in Christ. This is our identity as a church. This is our identity individually as Christians. Again, this is huge here. Paul wants to emphasize this. This is not based on our accomplishments, our looks, our wealth, our value in terms of the world. It's based solely on His initiative, His grace, His love for us. This is who we are. And then let's ask for a moment why. Why did God do this? Four times. Paul says, for the praise of God's glory. And isn't it interesting how God's glory works? I mean, in all this section, he's just talking about the great things God's done for us and the great gifts He's lavished on us. In other places, our salvation is talked about in terms of glorification. God glorifies us. And we, in turn, glorify God. We worship God. We praise God. God, thank you for who we are in Jesus Christ. And then he also says, especially in verse 4, why did God do this? For us to be holy. Let's look again at verse 4. In a lot of ways, verse 4 can be a theme for the whole book of Ephesians. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us for what purpose? For us to be God's chosen people, his holy people, his distinct people in this world. And especially when we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul's going to make the shift and start to talk about the implications, what it means for us to be holy people, to be chosen people, and then the implications of that for us to live holy lives. I was thinking about this yesterday. You know, our identity does shape the way we live. And I was at a basketball game with my wife yesterday. Memphis played Cincinnati. We went down to FedEx Forum. It was a great game for about three-fourths of the time, and then the last quarter kind of turned south. But it was a great game. And I think about what it's like to be a Memphis Tiger basketball player. You know, if you're a Memphis Tiger basketball player, you're a local celebrity, especially if you're a starter. Isn't that great? You're a local celebrity. And those guys can go into a hospital. You can go into a classroom in an elementary school. And you can make people's day. I've seen, I'm probably not the only one who's done this, but you know, been at a restaurant and, hey, look, there's DJ Stephens, or there's Joey Dorsey, or there's somebody in the restaurant. That's neat. And if you're a Memphis Tiger basketball player, you have a scholarship to school. That's pretty nice, isn't it? I mean, tuition's free. That's a great blessing. And you enjoy basketball. You get to play a lot of it at a big stage, national level. What's better than that? So there's all these great blessings that come with that identity. That's kind of who you are, and that's your identity. And there's blessings that come with that, but there's also certain responsibilities. It changes the way you live. And so you're not going to have the same amount of free time that a lot of other college students are going to have, because you have a pretty strict schedule of practices and games, and you may have to miss some holidays. And you can't just eat anything you want. You can't just lay around on the couch, because you have to be fit and in shape, and you're on a pretty strict diet regimen. If you get in trouble in this town and you're a Memphis Tiger basketball player, it shows up on the news. You know, when I get in trouble, no one really knows, except maybe the church bulletin, or, you know, I don't even know if we'd put it in there. We may try to hush it up some, or word of mouth. But, wow, you're a college student, and you do something, you know, you shouldn't have done, and bam, it's on the news, and everybody knows. And I was thinking about this yesterday, because, you know, as the game was going on, the people behind me, at least, you know, oh, man, we love the Tigers. Yeah, woo, go Tigers. But then as things turn south, you know, people who love you one moment think you're an idiot the next, think you don't know what you're doing. Not that they know how to play basketball, but, you know, you obviously don't know what you're doing, sitting way up here looking down on the game, not participating. And people can turn on you just like that. And if you're one of the Memphis Tiger basketball players, you can say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. But, you know, it just comes with the territory. That's part of your identity. There's blessings, great blessings with it, and there's implications of that identity. If we are in Christ, if we are God's chosen people, we have every spiritual blessing. But there's implications for that as well. That changes the way we live. That changes the way people treat us. And that's just the way it is. It's part of our identity. It comes with the territory, and we need to realize that. So we are God's people in Christ, and we are called to be holy. And we're going to focus more on that, especially as we move through Ephesians. For now, I just want us to reflect on, once again, our identity in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are God's chosen people. We are destined for adoption as children. We are redeemed. We know the mystery of God's will. We have the Holy Spirit. I'm sure if you're like me, as we start this new year, there's a lot of goals, a lot of resolutions. A lot of things we'd like to see happen this year. And as we reflect on those goals and those resolutions, let's remember who we are in Christ. And let's let our identity shape the things that matter to us. Let's let that shape what our goals are, what we seek this year. Gary alluded to this a little earlier. We're entering a period as a church where we're going to be reflecting a lot on what's next for us as a body of believers. We're going to be spending a lot of time in prayer. Okay, God, what's next for this church? What are you calling us to? And as we do, it is crucial that we understand who we are in Christ. We have to know who we are. And maybe there's someone here today, if you're not in Christ, you know, this is what we have in Christ, but these blessings aren't for those who are not in Christ. This isn't your identity if you're not in Christ. And so we'd like to encourage you to make Christ your Lord, to put Him on, to be in Christ, to be part of His people, to be a part of His chosen body. If you're in Ephesians 1, you can go, in my Bible, one page back. It may be 2 and yours. But if you go to Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, again, we have a lot of the similar things we just read about in Ephesians right here. Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." In Christ, we are children of God through faith. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." We are united with Christ. We're in Him in our baptism. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, we are God's chosen people, the fulfillment, the continuation of Israel, if we're in Christ. And we come to Christ through our faith in Him, putting our trust in Jesus Christ, being united with Him in baptism. And we begin a new life as part of God's chosen people. So if you're not in Christ, I'm going to be standing in the back. We'll have one of our shepherds back there. We'd love to help you as you begin a walk with God, as you make a commitment to God. So let's all stand. We're going to sing a song of encouragement together.